When I try to sequence these thoughts each week, I try to think about in what order I want to communicate each idea, but also I come up with what I at least call in my own mind a closer, kind of a last image that if, you know, that's all you got out of it, at least remember the last couple of things. And the text this morning is the closer Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount. He's spent a lot of time teaching and preaching. He's given a reinterpretation of the Ten Commandments. We have the Beatitudes. And this is sort of the last thing he says. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they, O ye of little faith? Something sort of interesting happened this week to me. Not dreadfully unusual or completely uncommon, but I was quoted in the newspaper again. We had that little article that came out on Tuesday about, it turns out, religious tattoos. And there was a quote from an interview that I'd given the reporter actually a couple months ago and largely forgotten about. And what was unusual is that out of that 20 or so minutes on the telephone, which is often the case, and they pick two or three lines that you have, she actually picked what I thought was the most insightful and witty line I had and quoted it correctly. That was unusual. What I said was, and I said this largely in light of some research we'd done asking students about their religious tattoos. And one student reported that they really wanted to have kind of a permanent reminder of their faith and wanted it to be unique to them. And so, in this instance, this student got a tattoo that was just like the one some rock star had. So my line was, today's tattoo is kind of like yesterday's Beatle haircut. We all want to be unique, just like everybody else. And there's a tension between those two ideas. We really do wonder what it is that's unique, or even, to go back to the text, wonder what's valuable about us. And is that value related to how we fit in with others, in part, or is it related to our unique contribution that we make in the company of others? That answer is also, in part, unique, just like everybody else, seems like a quick one-liner, but there's some truth to it in that everyone is unique, and yet all of us fit together, the whole being greater than the sum of its parts. Now, how we express that uniqueness and commonality is kind of interesting. These days, students of in our research respondent pool are using body art to some extent and other things as well. But it's not a new idea. There are men in the room that are old enough to remember the leisure suit days. Remember those? Where we all dressed just alike in the most god-awful fashion disaster in at least male human history. And we were unique in our own way, too. Somebody in this room wore the powder blue one. Somebody wore the lime green one, and somebody wore the popsicle orange one, right? Unique, just like everybody else. Mike's going, no way, not me, not ever. But the more things change, the more they stay the same. And in some sense, Jesus is speaking to what's an enduring sort of emotional issue. How do I matter? To what degree am I giving meaning to this moment? How am I unique? How do I fit in? And for some, it is a struggle. This next wave in our research process involves what we imagine will be gathering data from 5,000 or 6,000 college students across the country. And we're going to crank that up this semester. We'll be surveying 500 or 600 students both at Baylor and at Texas Tech this semester. And next semester, we have plans to go to Duke University and the University of Florida. Well, I've been working all summer getting the questionnaire together, and it's a lot harder than you think. And this last week, I took the final version of the questionnaire, which turned out not to be the final version, because we pre-tested it with a group of my juniors and seniors in my Wednesday night class. And on the basis of that, I've made some changes. But the interesting issue is this. We asked several questions we'd never asked before. One or two related to issues about a past history of abuse and violence, and also a past history of suicide attempts and even suicidal thoughts. issues related to well-being to that degree are on this questionnaire. And I got back the pile of responses and noticed that one of our respondents, it indicated that he, and that's all I know about him, is that we said, are you male or female, and he is male, has attempted suicide twice and thinks about it virtually every day. One student in this class. So on that basis, I started eyeballing the rest of the responses, and I learned quite a few other things, going to the question of how am I valuable in and of myself, and how do I fit in with others? In our little group of 50 pre-test respondents, half, actually over half by one or two, reported that they are binge drinkers, that in the last month or so they've had an occasion where they've had five or six drinks on one occasion. One in four have used marijuana in the last month at least once. One in three, about a third, reported that in their lifetime they had been either physically, emotionally, or otherwise abused by someone they know or even a partner. Five, or one in ten, had attempted suicide. A lot of drama and trauma in this little pre-test sample of 50. And in the midst of that, two out of three, two-thirds reported that they had at least a moderately or high or very high need to be distinctive. Kind of an interesting array of survey responses. We want to be unique. We want to be understood and known as special in our own way. And for a lot of them, apparently, that's a struggle. I think Jesus knew that too. He finishes the Sermon on the Mount. He gives us the birds of the air, the lilies of the field, and says, are you of not more value than they? And a couple of chapters later, he sends out the disciples. And he says to them, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. But are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And even the hairs on your head are numbered. I love that line. You know, if God is about the business of numbering our hairs, for some of us as we get older, that job gets a little easier. But here's the point. As we are about the business of doing what we do and being who we are, the God who values us in ways incomparable to sparrows and lilies is aware of and pays attention to even the smallest of our losses. Even the hairs on your head are numbered. You will go out and do what you do and be who you are in a contentious place, and you will struggle, and you will gain some things, and you will lose out on some things. You will lose out on opportunities that are lost and don't come again. You'll lose out on the successes in your life that don't turn out as well as you'd hoped. You'll pick up and win a few, but people you love will die, and your health will come and go. And in the midst of that, God says, I will pay attention even to the hairs on your head. There's some comfort in that. And it would seem that that would be useful to our survey respondents or anybody else that wonders, am I valuable? Do I matter? On your worst day, God is paying attention and keeps track of even the smallest of your losses. Well, how does that work out in real life? Elizabeth Gilbert's book, Eat, Pray, Love, is on the bestseller list these days, and Julia Roberts is in the movie. And early in the book, this sort of autobiographical journey of questing and searching for faith and meaning, Liz Gilbert talks about her understanding of God, which, to hear her tell it, is a very personal one. God is, for her, someone with whom she can converse, and does so almost presumptuously. And less than probably you would in a relationship that you valued, but nonetheless, she has this conversation at apparently a very tumultuous time in her life. Some form or fashion of transition or turmoil is what she refers to, and doesn't give the details, but reports that in the middle of a sleepless night, she is sobbing and calling out to God, tell me what to do. Tell me what to do. And she reports that suddenly the sobbing ceases, and she hears a voice. Not a voice of God in the burning bush, but actually her own voice that quite suddenly and surprisingly says simply this, go back to bed. Go back to bed. It's odd in a way. The actual closer to the Sermon on the Mount is really not a very comforting thought. Jesus says, consider the lilies of the field, the birds of the air, you're more valuable than they, O ye of little faith. It's an interesting line. And until just this week, when I've been thinking about this stuff, I had sort of assumed that he's saying, you need more faith in God, O ye of little faith. But it occurs to me in light of some of these ideas and the voice that came to Liz Gilbert, go back to bed, he may well be saying, have more faith in yourself. You got more going for you than you think. And at the end of the day, God says, I've got your back. You will win some things and lose out on many things more. Have no anxiety? Well, hard sell to make. But even in the midst of the anxiety, have more faith in yourself. Go back to bed. The morning will come, and you will find ways to cope. The essence of Jesus' closer to the Sermon on the Mount is the same as it is at the very end of Matthew's Gospel, where he says, I'm with you always. I will never leave you. And you are more valuable than you imagine. Now go back to bed, and we'll deal with it in the morning. Amen.